Hello, hello. How was your connection time? Did you get some coffee? A little bit? A little bit. This week was, as Pastor Lizzie was saying, this week was really busy in getting the youth room ready. So I really do hope that you have a chance afterwards to go up there and check that out and see that. I'm really excited about what God is doing with our youth. So, quick question for everyone in the room here. How many of you guys have glasses? Who are my glasses like wearing people, buddies? All right. So there's a few of us. When you take your glasses off, things get a little bit blurry, right? You can't see so good. I didn't know that I needed glasses for a long time. It wasn't until I did my road test for my driving license. And at the end of the road test, they bring you in and they had me like test my eyes. So they had a little machine and you put my head in there and they said, "How many circles do you see?" I'm like, "There's four." And I said, "There's only supposed to be three." And I said, "Oh yeah, there's three." And then they're like, "Okay, we'll do another test." So they did this reading of these letters. And so I'm reading the letters and I get to P. And they're like, "What letter is that?" I said, "P." They're like, "That's an F." I'm like, "Oh." And she thought I was like teasing. She's like, "Oh, you're just a punk 16-year-old kid." So she passed me. And then I realized, something might be up. So I went and got my eyes checked, and sure enough, I need glasses. And then I put the glasses on, and I was like, "What? This is what things look like? Like, everything was blurry before, and now I have glasses on." And I think that, you know, sometimes, even if we don't have physical glasses, sometimes we can see things incorrectly. And we get a blurry vision. And so the title of the sermon today is Blurry Jesus or Brilliant Lord? How do we see Jesus? So we're in the middle of our sermon series called The Whole Story, which is all about Jesus. But today is also particularly all about Jesus because the topic is the deity of Christ. And so Pastor Liz is like, "Okay, you get the topic of the deity of Christ." I got so excited because I love apologetics. Apologetics is to give a defense. It's not to apologize, but apologetics means to give a defense. So I'm like, my mind just started going, "Yeah, okay, deity of Christ. I'm going to talk about Jesus' self-understanding, talk about some seven proofs of that." And I had all these things that I wanted to talk about. And as I was praying, Jesus had something a little different, revealing to me that the problem is not Jesus' self-understanding of who he is, but it's our vision of who he is. And the world's vision is more blurry than it should be. The problem is too many people have a blurry vision of Jesus. We hear so many different descriptions of who Jesus is, right? I hear people in the world say things like this, that Jesus is a good moral teacher, right? Or he was a good man, or he was a historical figure, right? And even within the church, we have different descriptions of Jesus. You know, he's this meek and mild guy. He's so different from the God of the Old Testament. Right? Jesus, he's this soft, caring, all rainbows and butterflies, right? That's Jesus. God in the Old Testament, so judgmental, but Jesus in the New Testament, he only accepts and forgives, and there's no judgment with him. So we have these visions of Jesus that are really blurry. They're incomplete. It's like there's Jesus and we kind of have a view of him, but it's not distinct. There's things that are missing. It's like we have a partial view. But the God of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. It says in our foyer when you walk in, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hebrews 13:8, right? That's who he is. So we're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at John chapter 10 and see what Jesus says about himself. But before we do, let's prepare our hearts with the word of prayer. So Jesus, we come to your word and we read your words. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open to see and to hear and to receive from you. And today I pray that you would shift our vision, that you, where there's things that need to be changed or shifted, Jesus, that you would do that. And that we would have a picture of who you are in your glory and your majesty. In your name, amen. All right, so John chapter 10, we're going to read some verses 25 to 33. Jesus answered, "I tell you, I did tell you, but you do not believe. I should give you context. Earlier in here, the Pharisees are talking to him, like, who are you? How can you speak like this? And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews in his presence knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We are the same. Okay, so what is happening here? Well, let's talk about what is Jesus not saying. The first thing, Jesus is not saying that he and the Father are identical. The Greek word here is very explicit. It's one thing, not one thing, but one person. Or not one one thing, not one person. Sorry, I confused that for you. Sorry. They are one thing, right? But they are not one person. They are two persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. They are different categories. Jesus is God, the Father is God, but Jesus is not the Father, right? And the Father is not Jesus. They're not identical. The second thing he is not saying that he is less than the Father, right? He's not a lesser status. He talks about all through John, all through Matthew, talks about, he doesn't say, I am a son of God, but the Son of God. And that is why he was being stoned for blasphemy, because the Jews understood what he was saying. It was a claim to divinity. It was not a position that was less than God. It was actually a claim to be God. Philippians 2:6 says, although he was God, he had the very form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be snatched at. That word for form means the exact replication, the exact thing. It doesn't mean like a cheap knockoff. It wasn't like he looks like him. It's not the Temu version of God, right? He is the actual representation. He is God, right? Not a lesser quality. He is not inferior. So that's what he's not saying. He's not saying he's identical to the Father, right? He's also not saying he's less than the Father. It's like the Father, then the Son is down here. So what is he saying? Jesus is saying that while the Father and the Son are distinct persons, they are both one God. To see one is to see the other. Chapter 14, verse 9 says that. To hear one is to hear the other. To glorify the Son is to glorify the Father. In this chapter, he talks about, too, the Father's hand. No one can snatch him out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch him out of my hand. It's the same hand, because I and the Father are one. This is that mystery of the Trinity, which we're not going to solve and unravel this morning, because we can't understand it, which is kind of the point. But what is the Trinity? Well, we believe that there is one God, right? Because the Bible tells us that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, right? The Lord is one. Monotheism. It's not tritheism, there's three different gods. That's a heresy, right? There is one God. But we also believe that there are three persons. There's one God and three persons, not three forms, right? It's not like he showed up in one way in the Old Testament, then showed up in a different way in the New Testament. That's called modalism. That's another heresy. No, they all existed at the same time. There are three persons, one God. Is your brain hurting yet? There is no analogy that we can give to explain it. I've heard three people talk about, like, there's the egg, right? Really, if you break it down, that's modalism, right? There's no way we can have, there's nothing in our universe that we can look at and say, oh, this is what God is like. Why? Because he is unfathomable. He's ultimately beyond our comprehension, which it should be. He's God, right? If we could understand him and put him in a little box, he would no longer be God. God is beyond our comprehension. And we should expect that to be the case. But we try to stick God in a box, right? Stick Jesus in a box so that we can understand him. But he blows our categories away. In John chapter 8, he makes another radical claim. And so our understanding of the Trinity kind of helps him make this understand this claim. He says in John 8, verses 58, he says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And I picture him saying it that way. Before Abraham was born, pausing, "I am." Because the word he was using was the proper name of God. The name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses says, "I'm going to go to these people, who am I going to tell them is sending me?" And God said, "I am. Tell them that I am is sending you." And Jesus says, before Abraham was born, "I am." He makes several of these "I am" statements. In John chapter 10, he claims that he and the Father are one. So let's do a little walk through the book of John. He says it a couple of times. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? Chapter 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, who is made known." Chapter 8, verse 12 and 9:5 says, he says, "I am the light of the world." We sang that this morning, right? "I am the light of the world." Chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door," right? For the sheep to come in. There's no other one. "I am. I am the good shepherd," he says earlier in chapter 10, right? He says in chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Each of these powerful "I am" statements is not just poetic. It's not just poetry. Jesus is claiming equality with God as God. See, Jesus knew that he was God, but that's not what's in question. So what is the question? Well, let's see how Jesus asked the question to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll have this for you on the screen, verses 13 to 17. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do the people say that I am? Verse 14, they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Verse 15, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Yes, to Peter, your vision is not blurry. You see it. You get it. Your eyes have been opened to see. Jesus' question is the same to us today. Who do you say that I am? Do we really see him clearly for who he is? I wonder sometimes if we really grasp what it means that Jesus is God. I think that we tend to have a small picture of God. We have, if you look up pictures, and I was going to put some on the screen, but I decided not to. If you look up pictures of Jesus, first of all, you see a white Jesus, which he wasn't. But there's always these pictures of him like holding the lambs, right? Or with these children, these different pictures of Jesus. It makes him so approachable and meek and mild. But that's only part of who he is. Right, we sang it this morning. He is the lion and the lamb. Right, we have this meek person. But that's not all who he is. Read the book of Revelation, too. You see him coming down in Revelation in all of his splendor and majesty, and the whole world falls on their face in worship because of who he is. They couldn't lift their eyes because of his splendor and his glory and grace. And even that isn't a full description of what he is like. We risk such a small, incomplete, blurry picture of who he is. So how do we know that our concept of Jesus is right? Well, you guys know we live in the Milky Way galaxy, right? So we have the Milky Way galaxy here. Now, this is our galaxy. We live in the middle of that little red circle. That little dot is our solar system. Right? The sun, the moon, the planets, and Pluto. We don't know what he is anymore. Is he a planet? Is he not a planet? Is he a planet? Poor Pluto, right? Right? He's cute. I still picture when I think, from when I was a little kid, when I think of all the planets, Pluto is still a little dog out there in the solar system. Okay, never mind. But we live in that little spot right there. That's where we live. It takes 100,000 light years to travel across it. Okay, now I'll see what a light year is. It's 299,000 plus kilometers per second. Okay, so just to give you a kind of a quick glimpse, that means to go around the circumference of the Earth 7.5 times per second. Could you imagine traveling around that fast? Man, it makes traveling so much easier. Sure. 7.5 times per second, right? In a light year, traveling at that speed, you would go 9 trillion kilometers. Okay, so that's it. That's one light year. Our galaxy, right? We're that little dot. We're a dot inside that dot. In order for us to travel across all of that, you know how long it would take us? A very long time. You need to calculate. So I looked up the number, and I was like, there's like letters and symbols in this thing. Where's the zeros? We don't even have zeros. But there's another galaxy. We think, oh, this is crazy. But this is not even the biggest galaxy. This is just one of the galaxies. So the biggest one is IC 1101 galaxy. The name is awesomeness, right? So that's that massive thing. Now, if you look at it, there's another dot way up, right? That little dot, I don't know if you can see it, is the Milky Way. So remember, we're a dot inside of the dot, inside of that dot, compared to this galaxy. So, IC 1101 is a supergiant elliptical galaxy at the center of the L2029 galaxy cluster, because there's more than one. Approximately 300 megaparsecs from Earth. You're thinking Star Wars, right? Parsec. Remember that Han Solo did the Kessel Run in less than 12 parsecs, right? Okay, so get that in my mind. So imagine a parsec is 31 trillion kilometers, okay? So if you were to jump into light speed with Han Solo in the Millennium Falcon, and you were to travel for 1 million years, you would get from our galaxy to the border of IC 1101. And then if you wanted to travel across it, you would have to travel for another 5 million years at the speed of light to get there. That's 299,000 plus kilometers per second. It's a long way. That's us, the little dot. No, that's not even us. See, we're a dot inside of the dot inside of a dot on that thing. I have another picture for you. If the galaxies were out, IC 1101 is like the bully on the playground, right? It's the biggest one, but we didn't even mention all the other ones that there are. And there's so many more. Right? We didn't talk about like M87, Messier 87, right? It's a part of the Virgo cluster. There's also 3C401. It's a powerful radio galaxy that lets off these black hole jet systems things. I don't even know what it's talking about, but it sounds cool. It's a radio galaxy system, right? And then there's NGC 4889, which is like the brightest of all the galaxies that we know of. All of this. I just want you to kind of picture all of this and think, man, and Jesus is God, and with one word, he spoke it all into being. With a word, he said, let there be, just like that. And he is over it all. That is Jesus. Now think of the smallest animal, insect, whatever, like an ant. Like that even doesn't even work, right? The comparison fails, not because I'm less than ant, because Jesus is so much greater than IC 1101, right? It doesn't even, there's nothing that we can't even comprehend it. And yet, we ignore him. Yet we marginalize him. And we argue with him like he doesn't know what's best. Yeah. We're like, no, Jesus, I know better. We see him sometimes as some pushover, right? This long-haired hippie with a walks around with a free hugs t-shirt. This is our picture of Jesus. But that's not, doesn't even begin to touch who he is. Do we really believe that Jesus is God? Because the fact that we argue with him shows the unbelievable power of sin. Right? That the flea would shake their defiant fists at the God of the universe. I'll do it my way. You can't tell me how to dress. You can't tell me how to talk. You can't tell me what to do with my life. You can't tell me anything. The power of sin, combined with our deceitful hearts, is a force greater than anything that we can possibly imagine. Certainly greater than we can overcome. Which is why the God of the universe himself came in human form to live and to die on the cross, to take that for us. He alone could destroy the power of sin in our lives. And instead of praising him, we marginalize him. We say, Jesus, you just stay in this corner. I'll bring you out on Sunday. I'm going to stick you back in there because I'm going to live the rest of my life for myself. Instead of making him the center of our life, we push him to the sides, to the fringe. Jesus, the God of the universe, the brilliant Lord, in our eyes is nothing but a blurry Jesus. The problem is not what Jesus knows about himself. The problem is that we have a blurry vision of Jesus. This guy here, C.S. Lewis, if you ever have a chance, this is my very well-worn copy of Mere Christianity. I have probably given away many dozens of these books in my life. If you ever have a chance to pick this up and read it, you should. I'm going to read you a section of this C.S. Lewis book. This is what he has to say. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as the great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who claims that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Isn't that powerful? Jesus wasn't going around saying, hey, if you want to accept me as a moral man, no, he is God. Either we accept him or we reject him. But there is no in-between. There is no he is a good guy. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was not a lunatic or a liar. He is the Lord of the heavens, and he knows who he is, but do we? So what do we do with that? What do we do now? I think we need to recalibrate our lives and recalibrate our view of God. I mean, we should be overwhelmed by Jesus as God. Because when we pray, we are praying to the creator of the universe, all galaxies, who has the power to change and do anything. When we're hurting, we can reach out to him who is the sustainer and giver of life. When we're lonely, Jesus, the God of the galaxies, is also right at our bedside. In our sin, it was God himself, the God of IC1101, who laid down his life for a flea. When you look at the galaxies, you need a telescope. We can't see it with our own eyes. I learned something very cool about telescopes. I actually wanted to get a telescope to illustrate this, but they're expensive. I went on Amazon. Even the cheap ones were expensive. But I wanted to, this is really cool. So I know nothing about astronomy. Like I researched some stuff this week, but I'm not an astronomer. And I've never used a telescope in my life. But I learned some cool things about them. If you use a telescope, you have to calibrate the lens, especially if you're in a city, because the light noise around infiltrates the lens and blurs the vision. So the galaxies that you see are blurry. So you have to focus past the light noise so you can see it. Do you see where we're going with this? There is light noise all around us. All of these different opinions of who Jesus is, right? All of these different ideas of who Jesus is in our culture. And all of that noise makes it Jesus blurry. So we have to recalibrate past culture, past what other people say about him, look at the God of the Bible. Who does Jesus say that he is? So the question is your lens letting in too much of that light noise? Too much of the culture and the world around us influencing how we see Jesus? To see Jesus as he is, we need to recalibrate our lens and look past the noise. So there's three things that we need to recalibrate. The first one is to recalibrate our awe of him. To stand amazed in his presence. No, we don't stand beside a mountain or at the ocean, right? Or stare up at the galaxies and think, how big am I? Ha! I'm so great. Look at this mountain. Look how big I am compared to this mountain, right? Have you ever stood there at the top of, looked up at a mountain or at the side of the ocean and just stared off into this endless sea and felt so insignificantly small? We are the dot inside of the dot of a dot, you know, like we are so infinitesimally small, so small. We are dwarfed. And if a mountain makes us feel like that, how much more the God of the universe? And that recalibrates the second part, our worship. See, when we see him with unveiled eyes, when we see him in his glory, it makes us want to fall down, face down, and worship him. Wow, Jesus, this is who you are. Give him all of the praise. You want worship. Worship is just fine. It's worship, where you put your value, where you put what you see is the greatest thing. And when we see God, Jesus for who he is, he deserves all of our praise and all of our worship. And there is this reordering that happens in our life, where other things don't seem as important. If we can just see Jesus for who he is, everything else would fall into place. Philippians 2:10. I mentioned earlier verse 6, but verse 10 to 11, Paul says this, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. There will be a day when Jesus comes, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And then the third one is recalibrating where the authority lies. See, I am not the authority. Jesus is. If Jesus is Lord, then he deserves to be my Lord. John 1:1, Jesus says that he is the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word. And he's also given us his word. He is the revelation of God so that we can know him and we can understand him and that we can follow after him. He is the authority for our lives. And his word, the Bible that has given us, is the authority by which we stand, the authority into what we listen to. So either we will calibrate to the noise that's around us and what culture says, or we calibrate our lives to what he says. He is the only one that we need to adjust our focus to. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So what does it take for us to get a clear vision? So when astronomers want to see the stars, they don't add more light, right? They filter out all of the noise. And the same is true for us this morning. The world's opinions, the half-truths, the distractions, all of these things, they blur our view of Jesus. But when we recalibrate that telescope of our heart on Jesus, that image of him snaps into focus, and we see him, and it's breathtaking. We see Jesus with the awe as the creator of all the galaxies who holds our lives. We respond in worship, not just on Sunday morning, but our lives tuned to him, and we surrender to his authority. Because if the Lord, he is the Lord of the universe, and he is our Lord as well. The question is simple. Will you keep living with the blurry vision of Jesus or recalibrate our lens to see Jesus clearly as our brilliant Lord, the God of glory? Jesus, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for who you are, who you've revealed yourself to be. And we are here just to worship and bow down and fall at your feet and declare that you alone are God. I pray that you would stir in our hearts, you would open up our eyes, that you would unveil our eyes so that we could see you for who you are and see the glory of God revealed in your face, Jesus. We worship you. Would you stand with us?